Acts chapter 22, we'll be looking at this account of the Apostle Paul in the defense of the gospel. I guess if I had a title, it would be Three Immutable Truths. Three Immutable Truths. And so Paul here in this, he has now been arrested. He's now been put into chains. As he had been attacked by those Jews, and then the man Lystus stepped in, and now he asked him, so that he might speak before his people, that he might give a defense to those Jews who would hurt him, who would seek to kill him. And so in this chapter, we see him who would have been killed, desirous not to escape, but rather to preach the gospel. Is that not astounding? These men would seek to kill him, and he seeks to go back to them and preach the gospel to them. He preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ by his own experience of grace. He gives the defense of the gospel of God's salvation by grace by testifying of his own experience in this chapter. And I want you to, as we go through this, I want you to see the simplicity of it. I want you to see the clarity of his speech, that he who was so masterful in philosophy and logic and all the law and all of the minute debates, and he knew all of this, and yet he preaches so simply, so plainly, that no one could misunderstand his speech. He testifies to them in a clear and plain manner of his experience of God's grace toward him. And I want you to know that this, his experience in this chapter, is a picture. It is the experience of all the elect of God. Now, none of us are going to see a great light. None of us are going to actually hear the literal voice of Jesus Christ as Paul did. It's not in the same manner, but it is the same experience spiritually. Spiritually, it is the same experience. So his testimony, as we will see, will line up with our testimony, which of course must line up with what? The Word of God. If your experience don't line up with this book, it's no good. If Paul's experience didn't line up with this book, it would be no good. We must testify of the gospel. He shows the picture of every believer, every saint of God. And this is the burden of every preacher of the gospel. Tonight it's my burden to declare to you as simply and plainly as I can the gospel of Christ. Of God's eternal purpose in election. Of Jesus Christ's successful, victorious redemption upon Calvary. And the Spirit's sovereign, immutable, irresistible call of grace. And so now as we go through this, I've got three truths, three lessons here in this experience that every believer knows to be true, that are immutable. First of all, this, salvation is not by religion or works. Salvation does not come by religious activities, religious zeal, religious knowledge, or religious works. The second thing we know is this, salvation's of the Lord. That's what we know. We know that salvation is purposed of God, accomplished by Christ, applied by the Spirit, and everyone that God has chosen and Christ redeemed will come to Christ. Salvation's of the Lord. We all know this. And the third thing we know this is salvation is hated by all men except those who God calls. Salvation, this gospel of salvation is hated. Now let's see these things together. First of all, salvation is not by religion. Paul beckons these men. He said, "Men and brethren, fathers, hear my defense, which I make now unto you." And when they had heard that he had spoken in Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, "I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city of Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as you all are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I also received the letters unto the brethren, went to Damascus to bring them which were bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished." Paul was a very religious man. He said, look, he's speaking in their language because he knows these people are so proud that that would get their attention. And so he speaks to them. He said, look, I'm a Jew. I'm a Jew, just like you. I'm a Jew. I was raised in a Jewish home. I was raised by devout Jewish parents. He said, I became a Pharisee. I didn't just become a Jew. I became one of the best. I became a Pharisee. His family was religious. We know this because his nephew, you remember later on, his nephew is going to overhear the talk of the Sanhedrin. He was close enough in that circle that he was able to hear their plot to kill the Apostle Paul. His family was religious. Paul was religious. Circumcised the eighth day, he said in that book of Philippians. And no doubt Paul had a very religious family. His father was of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. His family was faithful so as to circumcise him, and he knew his lineage was in no doubt. He was taught this of his parents. He knew who he was. But listen, every believer understands this. A religious family cannot save you. A religious family cannot save a man's soul. Although Paul was raised in a good home by a religious father, that gave him absolutely no merit before God. Nor because he was brought up in a religious home could he know God. You see, this is because all men by nature are corrupt. All men by nature are sinful creatures, and this sin of corruption was passed down from our Father. That my son and daughter's corruption was passed down to them from me, as I received it from my Father, as he received it from his Father, all the way back to Adam. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. You sinned in Adam. You sinned in a representative. And therefore, all that a man could give his children is sin. All my religion will do my children no good. You remember those Jews in arrogance when the Lord Jesus Christ made that beautiful declaration. He said, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. And they scowled at that. They said, how dare you? He said, we be Abraham's seed and not in bondage to any man. But what was the truth? They were in bondage. They were in bondage to Rome. Now, that was the truth. They didn't even recognize that. But they were in deeper bondage than that. Christ wasn't even talking about physical bondage of Rome. He was talking about spiritual bondage. They were in bondage to sin and to Satan. In fact, they were Abraham's children did not give them any grace toward God, nor did it free them from their chains. I remember hearing this story. A young girl was witnessing of Christ, and she had this, the one she scripture she was using was Mark. And she said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." And one of this young Jewish men heard this, and he was afraid. He'd never heard of hell. Never heard of hell. And so he ran to his rabbi and he said, Rabbi, this girl came to me with this message and she said that if I didn't believe in Christ, that I would go to hell. And the rabbi just grinned and said, "Young man, hell is a Gentile problem." Isn't that just silly? Yet this is what men hang their hopes of eternal life on. That their family was religious. That their family had some affiliation with some ancient saint somewhere. How many fools run around with the bones of dead saints as though that gave them any credibility toward God to have those bones in their presence? What does God's Word say? Peter said this. He found this out about God. He said, "Look, God's no respecter of persons. He don't care who your mom and daddy were. He don't care who your grandpa. He will judge you in righteous judgment. He will judge you according to strict, holy justice." That's how God will see every man. He will judge you according to your works. God's grace is never based on family affiliation, but is rooted in sovereign mercy. You remember those two that the apostle was explaining that, look, only the true Israel of God shall be saved, and only those who are spiritual Israel are saved. And you remember the illustration he gave, Jacob and Esau. Both of those were sons of Abraham. Both of those were sons of Isaac. And yet, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. So what does that prove? That if you are a Jew, it does not affect God's love for you. That's not the basis and grounds of God's love. But rather the election of God. The election of God. And yet this notion, friends, is not so far removed from this religious generation. You think that's something that's past, that's something that's old. I tell you, it's happening now. Even among God's churches. Many in our day believe because their father and mother, because their family are believers in Christ, that they have some measure of grace. Some measure of acceptance with God because of their affiliation with their parents. No. No. You have none. It's a lie to believe such a thing. And you can tell this by infant baptism. That's exactly what they're doing. They believe they're giving their children some amount of grace, some effect on God to be gracious to their children. No, not in the least. Grace is not passed by bloodline or family relations. And listen, there was a benefit to being a Jew, wasn't there? Paul said that, no doubt, they had the law, they had the prophets, they had things that other nations didn't have. There was a great benefit. And listen, there's a great benefit for the children being under the sound of the gospel. It's a great benefit for you to be here to hear the gospel. But listen, God will not have mercy on you because of your parents. My children sit here, and I'll tell you this, God will not have mercy on you because I'm a pastor. If God will have mercy on you, He'll have mercy for His own will, not because of me. Listen to what John says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He the power, the right to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on His name, which were born," speaking of their spiritual birth, "which were born not of" what? "Blood. not of family relations. That's not one that is born of family blood. Nor of the will of the flesh, not of their own will. And not of the will of man, not of the will of their parents or their family or their friends or their preacher, but of God. If you're born again, the whole of glory belongs to God. It's because He willed it that you receive Christ. You receive Christ? You believe on Christ? Who's to blame for that? You? No. God. God did that. Your family? They get any credit? No. God did that. God did that. I know many pastors, faithful pastors, and their children have no interest whatsoever in the gospel of God's grace. And I know they pray for them, they long for them to know Christ, but because of their status is not going to move God to do it. God wills to do it, He'll do it. And so salvation is not of blood, nor of the will of man, but of God. Secondly, salvation is not by religious knowledge. Look at verse 3 again. He said, yet, brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, taught according to the perfect manner of the law and of the fathers. Paul was brought up in the best schools. He had the best teachers. This man Gamaliel was the man of the day. They didn't call him rabbi, my master. They called him Rabban, our master. He was the rabbi of the whole Jewish nation, according to them. He was the best and greatest teacher. Paul was raised under the greatest teacher of his time, being one of the greatest students of the law. Paul says of himself, touching the law, a Pharisee. That's what John Gill says about the Pharisee. He said, with respect to traditions and observance of the law, which was according to the tradition of the elders. Now, Paul had an understanding of the law, not according to the Word of God, but according to their traditions. And he was of the Pharisees, the strictest sect of the Jews, and of greatest esteem among the people. There was no one that could compare to the knowledge of the Apostle Paul in philosophy, in history, in logic, in literature, and especially the law and the prophets. No one could compare to this man. He was a great scholar. Listen, but his knowledge could not save him. His knowledge could not save him. Why? His knowledge was only the best a carnal mind could do. The best that a carnal mind can do is not sufficient to merit God's favor or salvation. He had God in his head, but he knew nothing of God in his heart. So many are deceived to think that because they know the Scriptures, because they understand deep doctrines of the gospel, they're saved. They're using that as evidence of their salvation. Because they know the traditions of the church, the creeds of the church, because they know theology, because they suppose this to be acceptable with God. This makes them acceptable. There are many religious people who think they know God because of what they know about God, rather than knowing God. And friends, there's a vast difference. There's a vast difference. You know that thief on the cross, he did not know much, but he knew God. He knew God. The high priest that crucified my Lord had much knowledge, but he did not know God. Friends, I want to know God. I don't want to just know about God. It's no use. It does not matter what you are, what religion you claim to be. If your salvation is based on your knowledge. There was a group of people that believed that, the Gnostics. They believed knowledge. You just had knowledge. That was the right amount. What's the right amount of knowledge? Well, that shifts, doesn't it? It says, well, you just don't know enough. And you need to know a little bit more, but that's just not enough. Enough is never enough. You know, it's not what you know, it's who you know. Faith is not something learned. It must be given. Listen to what Paul said in Philippians 1. He said, for unto you is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on Him, but to suffer for His sake. He says, faith is a gift. For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. Faith is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Therefore, Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts, to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Friends, I'm not here to preach religion. I'm not here to convert men to Calvinism. There's a huge mistake in that. If you can convince a man to change from one doctrine to the other, but I'll tell you this, if he ever knows Christ, he'll change his doctrine. His doctrine will match his person that he knows. You don't have to worry about that. It will change. I'll tell you, it's fruitless to try to just change. All you're doing, you're educating them. And if that's all they got is a good Calvinistic education, they don't know Christ, it's not availing them anything. We must preach Christ. We must know Christ. Surely I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel of God's free grace, which is Calvinism. I won't stop preaching that. But I'm not here to convert men to Calvinism. I'm here to show you Christ. And once you see Him, you'll know what I'm saying is true. I don't preach religion. Not trying to preach that a man could be saved by his knowledge of his doctrines. But men are saved through the preaching of the gospel. I know that. We're saved through the preaching of the gospel. But it is God who commands the light to shine out of darkness. We preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's what we preach. But to who belongs the power to change the man? Is it just the knowledge of our preaching? No. It is the power of God who commands the light to shine out of darkness. How do we know He shined in our hearts? To give us the light of the knowledge of glory of God in Jesus Christ. He gives us spiritual life. He gives us spiritual light. And such light and life move us to faith in Christ. And so now we see that salvation is not by your religious, not by your family, or not by your religious knowledge, but it's by the grace of God. And thirdly, it's not by religious zeal. Look at this. Verse 4. Paul says, and I persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prison both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I have received the letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound to Jerusalem. He said, I persecuted this way that I now believe. You know, we were called Christians later, but we were first called people of the way. He said, that way. I persecuted that way. Gospel is very narrow, isn't it? It's very narrow. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Very narrow. Very narrow. One Savior. One Lord. One baptism. One faith. Narrow. Jesus Christ is all. And yet Paul said, I persecuted that way. I was more zealous. Not only did I consent to the death of Stephen and held the coats of the men, but I went and took letters from the high priest, and I went down to Damascus to persecute the church, even to death. I was just like you. That's what he says in this text. He says, I was zealous toward God as you are this day. You're ready to kill me. I know how you feel. I was right there with you. I had the same attitude that you had toward this way. Could any of us who are believers in Christ in zeal compare to Paul? In his old religion, could we possibly call ourselves zealous? I tell you, it's probably hard to move us off the couch sometimes to do something. I mean, serious, something for Christ, something for the gospel, something, doing something meaningful, something measurable for the gospel. It's hard-pressed to move God's people sometimes. You ever hear that lie go twice around the world before truth put his shoes on? God's people aren't always zealous, but I'll tell you this, zeal does not save. Zeal does not save. It didn't save Paul. Paul said this about himself. He said this about all of his zeal and good works. He said, I was alive without the law once. You see, Paul thought he was alive. He thought he was well without the law. He said, I was a child of God, I thought. Until sin, the commandment came, and sin revived, and I died. When he saw God, the law came to life, and he found that all his zeal was sin, was against God. Against God. Paul thought that he was alive, but he was now exposed. I just pray that none here think their religion is going to save them. My hope and prayer is that none of you would trust in your religion or your knowledge or your zeal. Paul did. He trusted in every bit of this. And that's what he's confessing to these brethren. He's confessing. He said, look, I was like you. I trusted in my zeal. I trusted in my heritage. I trusted in my knowledge. But let me tell you what I found. Secondly, salvations of the Lord. In the first verses, he tells of his lost religious condition. But in these next verses, he tells us of his conversion. He gives his experience of salvation, which is a picture of all of ours. He said, I did receive letters to go to Damascus and punish those who believed in Christ, but while I was on my way. Look at verse 6. And it came to pass that as I made my journey, as I came nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. Now let me ask you this, who met who? Did Paul meet God, or did God meet Paul? Was Paul going to meet God? No. Paul was not going to worship Christ. He was not on his way to church. He was not seeking God. He thought he already had God. He thought he already obtained the favor of God. He was not seeking God. Oh, but God met him. God met him. When it pleased God, it was then that Paul found out his religion, his knowledge, and his zeal, and his family were worthless. When God met him. And so it will be with everyone. We all would continue in our own way to hell unless God met us. Is that not true of you? Had God not met you on your way to hell, you would still be going. You would still be trusting in yourself, trusting in your religion. had God not met you. Unless Jesus Christ comes to reveal Himself to you, a man will never know God. If God does not cross your path and reveal Himself to you, you will go straight on to hell without stopping. Unless God reveal Himself. This is what Jesus said in Matthew 11, "All things are delivered me unto my Father. No man knoweth the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son." And listen, "and to whomsoever the Son will reveal Him." You can't know God unless God reveals Him. Salvation is revelation. It's by divine revelation. It is not education. God Himself must meet you. God Himself must reveal Himself to you, or you will never, ever, ever know God. Oh, the grace of God that met us. If God's ever stopped you, and you know what I'm talking about, if God's ever stopped you, you know it was grace that did it. It was a grace of God. We were not seeking Him. We were not looking for Him. The grace of God that exposed us by the light of the gospel, that light that shined around Paul, was that not the light of the glory of God that shined in your hearts to expose your sin, expose you, to reveal God's holy nature? It was the grace of God that cast us down from our self-righteousness into the dust. Listen, if God don't ever cast you in the dust, He won't show you mercy. It says that in Leviticus 3 and verse 29. "He putteth His mouth in the dust, if so be there may be hope." You see, if God don't put you in the dust, there ain't going to be no hope for you. Listen, has God arrested you? I love that. I love that word, arrested. Because that's what He has to do. He has to arrest you. He has to. Paul says, "I have been apprehended." Apprehended. I got that song. I want to read you just a couple of lines from it here. "Hail sovereign love that first began the scheme to rescue fallen man. Hail matchless free eternal grace that gave my soul a hiding praise. Against the God that ruled the sky I fought with hand uplifted high. Despise the mention of His grace, too proud to seek a hiding place. Enwrapped in thick Egyptian night and fond of darkness more than light, madly I ran the sinful race, secure without a hiding place. Oh, but thus the eternal counsel ran, almighty love, what? Arrest that man." Arrest that man. Oh, have you been arrested? I'll tell you this. When the Apostle Paul was arrested, did his life not change? Can you see that? Can you not see a change in you? He was not perfect at the very beginning, and neither is any believer. They don't have perfect knowledge at this beginning. But I'll tell you this. He wasn't looking to kill Christians anymore, was he? He couldn't even see to get to anywhere. He had scales on his eyes. No, he changed. And so it is with everyone who is met by the Lord God. There's a change in them. They are exposed. They have nowhere to hide. They have nowhere to run. And so until the gospel is preached to them and Christ is revealed, they hide in their shame and their guilt. I'll tell you, if you claim to have met Christ, but nothing's changed, something's wrong with your meeting. Something's wrong with your meeting. I'll tell you this, when Christ meets a person, they will be changed. And this was Paul's appointed time. He was met because it was his appointed time of grace. And he heard the voice of the Son of God. God revealed Christ to them. Secondly, God gives faith in Christ by the preaching of the gospel. Now, when Christ met Paul, he reveals himself, but he sends him to a preacher. You notice that? Let's look at this back in your text here. He sees him. He says, I'm Jesus who you persecuted, verse 9. And they that were with me saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And he said unto me, arise, go into Damascus, and there shall be told thee of all the things which are appointed for thee to do. When I could not see for the glory of the light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came to Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having good report of all the Jews that dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, and here's his gospel message. He said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. I've always found it astounding that Christ sent him to this man. Christ was more than capable of preaching the gospel to Paul. And yet, he sent him to Ananias. Now, Ananias, in this other passage, you go back in the back, and Ananias, he's afraid. He said, are you sure? You sure this is the one you want me to preach to? He said, yeah, that's the one. You go preach to him. Listen, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This is how God works. This is the means by which God meets His people. The preaching of the gospel. If Christ has revealed Himself to you in some dream or some vision, in something of nature, then listen, you don't know God. That's as simple as I can make it. I make it plain enough for you. Anybody that has a vision that claims they know God, they've not heard God. Why? God reveals Himself by His Word. He hath in time past spoken to the prophets and the fathers by different means. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son. And Peter said this, that this is, we are begotten not with incorruptible seed, but the Word of God which liveth and abideth forever. And this Word is the gospel that we preach. So faith cometh by hearing, by the gospel, by the preaching of the Word. And this is the Word that we preach. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Every one of you that have been met by Christ, I want you to get that. The God of our fathers hath chosen thee. Now, He didn't choose us to be an apostle. That was Paul's office. That's not ours. But He hath chosen us to salvation. Everyone that's heard the gospel of election, you know it is the gospel of God's grace, that God in sovereign grace chose a people for Himself. And in eternal love He chose them of the same fallen lump of humanity. He chose them. He loved them. I'll tell you what, the love of that men are preaching in false free will religion is a useless love. The love of their God is useless. If He loves all men without exception, then His love's useless to save me. His love can't save anyone. Why? Because He loves those in hell just as much as He loves those in heaven. What good is His love? Oh, that's not the love of my God. Everyone my God loves, He saves. He saves. He chose us in love, not based on anything we would do. Read this with me. Go to Isaiah. Read this about yourself. This is what God writes about you. Isaiah chapter 43. Look at verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight. You got that? You realize you are precious? 43. Did I say something else? Okay, Isaiah 43, verse 4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Now, what's the evidence of this love? He said, therefore will I give men for thee, and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east, and gather thee from the west. I will say unto the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from afar, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Is that not precious? Oh, that's clear, isn't it? Everyone that God loved, he says, look, you're honorable. You're honorable, you're loved. Believer, this is you. For your God had chosen you. And he purposed to save you, but he also, listen, he accomplished it. He accomplished it. This is by the just one. Look back at your text and see what he says. He says, not only will you are you chosen, but he said this, that thou shouldest know his will and see the just one. He not only chose his people, but God gave his people, purposed and gave them to his son to be their propitiation, to be their mercy seat, to save every one of them. And Jesus has suffered in the stead of everyone. He is the Holy One. He is the Holy One. The gospel is centered in Jesus Christ. You know that? The whole thing is centered in Christ. That God-man mediator, that one that God anointed, that one that God has chosen, he put all of his elect on him. And said, now, son, go and accomplish all their salvation. This is the will of God. Don't you know that? Don't you know that was the will of God? This is the will of him that sent me, Jesus said. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And this is the will of him that sent me, that all he had given me, I should lose nothing, but raise them up again at the last day. And I tell you this, he honored God. He honored God in righteous obedience. He honored God in his sacrificial death for every one of his people. He is the second Adam and representative of all his people. And therefore, all of our sins, this is how you're honorable. All of your sins, the Scripture says, God hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in him. And listen what the will of God is. He said he will gather them from every direction, no matter where they are. Isn't this amazing that God says, no matter where they are, I will gather them. That's amazing, isn't it? I can't even find my keys in the morning. It's hard to gather even our little things. And yet he says, out of every place I have scattered them, I will gather them. Don't fret. Don't be worried. I will send a man. I will gather them. They will hear the gospel, and none of them will be lost. This is the will of God. And we know this. It was the message of Ananias to Paul, and Paul believed on Christ, and so it is with everyone who is saved by the grace of God. And therefore, preaching to us is precious, isn't it? Preaching the gospel is not something to mock. It's not something to neglect. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And lastly, see this, he walking in the Spirit or witnessing. Witnessing. He said this in verse 15, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. When the gospel comes in power and that Christ our salvation becomes all our salvation, because of the grace of God, we now desire to forsake everything and cling to him. Paul left his religion that very day and never looked back. And so it is with us who really know Him. Will you go away? You who believe, will you go away? I know you're fearful. I know in your heart you're afraid. Is it I? Is it I that should betray you? Is it I that should turn my back on you? But I know this is also your heart. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. You're the Son of God. You're my Savior. I can go no place else. I will not leave. And because we will not leave, what are we doing? We are His witnesses. What are you living for? The Lord's kept you around, Joanne, for a while. A couple of days. What are you living for? What are you living for? You're His witness. That's what you're living for. You are His witness of what you have seen and heard from this book and the experience of grace in your heart. You're His witness. What are we to do? Forsake all and witness of Him. Witness of Him. And listen, Paul was not concerned with what these men thought or felt. He was only concerned with the testimony of Jesus Christ. And that should be our only concern. And the last thing I got is this. When the gospel is heard by religious men, they will hate it. Verse 22. And they gave him audience unto this word. And then what? They lifted up their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit that he should live. This message of God's grace in Christ, salvation without religious works, salvation without religious affiliation or without religious zeal, salvation by the free, sovereign grace of God is hated by this world. And you should expect that. You tell men that God is not pleased with their deeds or goodwill or free works or their free will or their best efforts, that all their righteousness are filthy rags, then they'll hate you. Tell the Catholic his religion is blasphemy. Tell the Pentecostal Jehovah's Witness Arminian that their Christ is not real, but a figment of their imagination. Tell all free will works religion is a lie from the pits of hell. Tell them that salvation is by the free and sovereign grace alone, that God will save whom He will and pass by whom He will. Tell them that unless Jesus Christ reveals Himself to them, they will never know Him. And see how much you will be despised. You will be. Jesus said, pay it no mind. They hated me long before they hated you. Matter of fact, they hate you because they hate me. And they will cry with you, away with such a man. But fear not. Fear not. Fear not. I am with thee. I am with thee. You are my witnesses. And I am so glad that salvation is not by my religious family, by my religious zeal, by my religious knowledge. I'm thankful salvation's all of grace, that it's all finished in the person of Christ. and there's nothing left for me to do. And I was so glad when he arrested me. I'm so glad that he arrested me, that he stopped me and pointed me to his son and gave me faith and keeps me in the faith. And listen, I am his witness, and so are you. May God give us grace to witness, even in the midst of the hatred of this world. Tell the truth, friends. Tell the truth. Don't hold back the truth because of men's feelings. You do them a great disservice. May God help us. Let's stand and be dismissed in prayer.